All doing this morning? Good morning. How are y'all doing this morning? All right, I like that. Fantastic. Just continue to remember Pastor Steve and his family as they're going through his father-in-law's passing, and just lift them up. He really agonized over whether he should come back and preach and then go on, and I told him, no, they want to hear good preaching this Sunday, so I'll preach for you. And he said, all right, that sounds like a deal. No, I didn't say that. And hopefully he's not ever going to hear this sermon, so. So in 2004, we had the Olympics in Greece, and there was this man by the name of Matt Emmons. And Matt Emmons was the best three-position 50-meter rifle guy out there. And I don't know what three-position 50-meter rifle is. I've never watched that in the Olympics, but I know it has to do with a gun. And it probably has to do with hitting a target 50 meters away. And he had been the best three-position 50-meter shooter for the last 5 years. Nobody had even come close to beating him. And so he's in the Olympics. He was so good that by the time the final round was happening, all he had to do was hit the target. He didn't have to hit it anywhere specifically. He just had to hit the target. He was so far ahead that if he just hit the target, nobody could come close to beating him. And so Matt goes up there and he takes his gun and he aims and he shoots. And you hear just this crowd just... And as they're pulling the target back, they see the target, the judge grabs the target, and he says, no shot. The target's complete, untouched, not hit. And Matt's standing there and just dismay. He's like, well, what's going on? They bring the target back from the guy next to him, and there's two shots. His shot, the guy next to him, and Matt Emmons' shot. And going up to shoot at the target, he had been in such a relaxed state. He knew he had it in the bag. He knew he was going to win. He knew that all he has to do would hit the target. He was very careless. And he ended up aiming and hitting the target next to him. Does that mean that Matt Emmons was a bad 30-meter rifle person? No. 50-meter, excuse me. Does it mean that he was going to go down as the worst shooter ever? Well, no. It was bad enough that it pulled him out of contention. He didn't even win bronze. He was dropped down to eighth place because he scored a zero. What it meant was that Matt Emmons, for whatever particular reason, on that day of the last round, when it counted the most, was aiming at the wrong target. I want to submit to you today that if we live our lives aiming at the wrong target, then we're going to live our lives far away from God. And so today's sermon is entitled, What is your relationship like Jesus? What is your relationship with Jesus like? What does that look like? Because I'm convinced that our relationship with Jesus doesn't add up to what the Bible says that our relationship with Jesus should be. And I'm not saying that we're doing a lot of things wrong, but what I'm saying is that we're not doing the best things. Matt Emmons was a great shot. He probably went on to win more awards and more victories and nationals and world competitions. And in fact, in 2008, he went back and he did win gold. But at that day in his life, what he was aiming at was wrong. And I think a lot of us in our life today, we've been taught a lot of things that are not necessarily wrong, but they're just not the best. For instance, we're taught that every day that we should have a quiet time, right? We should spend time with God. We should read the Bible. And that's not bad. That's good stuff. But why? What is the essence of what we're doing? What is the desire to want to spend time with? Is it so that we can check off a list? So that we feel good about our lives? So that we feel like we're doing what God has asked us to do? Or is it because we're guilted into doing it? Our pastor is telling us every day, hey, you need to spend time with God. You need to spend time. I know I tell the youth that every Wednesday, hey, you need to spend time with God. You need to spend time with God. Is it for 15 minutes of this time that we spend so that the rest of the day we don't feel like we haven't given God our time, but yet somehow it doesn't add up, right? We've been taught that we need to go to church, and church is good. Church is not a bad thing. Some of us are here every time the doors are open. I know my kids are. But why do we do it? What is the reasoning behind? See, I'm convinced that if we don't know what the target is, then all this other stuff that we do doesn't really matter. I'm convinced that if we don't know what the target is, if we don't know what we're aiming at, if we don't know which way we're going and why we're doing it, then all this other stuff that we're doing really doesn't matter. It's like suiting up for the Cowboys and going and trying to play on the 49ers team. It's just not going to work. Coach, but I practiced, I did all I could. Yeah, but you're on the wrong team. And sometimes I think that's how our lives are lived. We do all these things, right? And then we come to Jesus, and Jesus clearly states in the Bible, there's going to be some of us that say, God, I did all these things for you. Man, I witnessed, and I went to church, and I gave my 10%. I even gave an extra 1% at Christmas time for Lottie Moon, right? And I did all these things, and Jesus clearly states in the Bible, says, yeah, depart from me. I don't know you. Depart from me. I don't know you. Those are some strong words from Jesus, right? He said, what do you mean you don't know me? I've done all these things for you. I got saved, and I started serving, and I started doing things for you. And I started reading my Bible, and I started going to church. And I even went on a push project once, you know, and I even led somebody to the Lord. Can I tell you something? A lost person can still lead somebody to the Lord. You know why? Because the lost person doesn't save the lost person. Jesus saves them. I can do all these things for you. And he said, wait a minute here. Man, depart from me. I don't know you. I've never met you. Who are you? I'm convinced that our churches today, that the reason why so many young people, when they get out of high school, they never set foot in the church today, because we have not taught them to know God. We've taught them to do programs. We've taught them to do things for God. But we've never really taught them to sit down and to know God. And so I submit to you today that the gospel is more than just going out and witnessing. The gospel is more than just for lost people. In fact, I would submit to you today that the gospel is for all people, whether you're saved or lost. You see, sometimes we go out and we witness to people and we see them get saved and say, man, that's what the gospel for. But reality is, the gospel is from Genesis all the way to Revelation. The gospel is throughout the whole Bible. And the gospel is just not for people that are lost. The gospel is for people that are saved also. The gospel changes lives and transforms lives. Not just one time, not just when you accept Christ, but it transforms your life. It should, anyway, every single day of your life. You should never forget about Calvary, like we just sang about. You should never look in the mirror and say, man, I've arrived. You should always look in the mirror and say, Lord Jesus, what can you do in my life to make me look more like you? You should never think the gospel is just something that you heard and something that you responded to, and it's in the past. You should always have the gospel in front of you, looking at you, so that you can become more like him every single day of your life. And I'm afraid that a lot of us don't do that. I remember the day that I got saved, and I keep that dear to my heart, and I think about it often, and I wish sometimes I could go back to when I first got saved, because those are some of the best days of my life. I was young and dumb. Well, maybe I'm old and dumb now, but I was young and dumb then. My BSM director told me, hey, James, this is what Christians do. They go around, and every chance they get, they tell people about Jesus. And I said, really? He said, yeah. And I said, okay, I'll do that. So I went on my college campus, and everywhere I went, I just told people about Jesus. Like, it didn't matter. Like, whether you wanted to talk to me or not, I was like that fly, right? They wouldn't leave him alone. I was like in Spanish, chicle, right? We're just stuck to them like that. If you gave me the time of day, I was with you the whole day. I'm telling you about Jesus. I joke about this, but I even went around campus for a couple months barefoot to be more like Jesus, right? Because I figured he walked around barefoot. I'm not sure that's true or not, but it was a good conversation starter, right? Walking up to some dude and I'm barefoot and they're like, what's wrong with you? I was like, I don't know, but can I tell you about Jesus? Young and dumb. I went to church for the first time, I remember, in December. I came to this church. Actually, this church was over there in the gym. This hadn't been built yet. And I remember sitting there, and Pastor Murkowski's preaching. And I don't know what he was preaching on. All I heard was, hey, if you need to get baptized, you need to come forward. And so I was young and dumb, and I stood right up, walked down the aisle, and he said, son, what are you here for? He said, I got saved, like, last week. He's like, well, that's great. He goes, I guess I got to get baptized? He's like, that's awesome. I was like, I don't know, what's baptism? What is that? So the next week, I come, and I get dunked over there, and I'm like, this is awesome. They got a pool in the church. Young and dumb. But listen, I'm being taught these, and the things are not wrong. I just want you to know that. I'm not saying that these things are wrong, but I'm just being taught these things. And nobody was discipling me, though. It's like, why are you getting baptized? I don't know, I'm just getting baptized. Why? Because I'm going to show everybody why I'm getting baptized. That's great. So I just did it. Why are you witnessing? I don't know. This guy named Buddy with a big old beard from Hawaii said that I needed to do that. So I'm doing it. Why are you doing it? I have absolutely, earthly no idea. Because I want people to go to heaven. That's great. But what is it rooted in? Why are you doing what you're doing? Where's the passion for what you're doing? Are you doing it just because you don't want to get Buddy upset? Or this is what I really used to think. And I'm going to confess this to you. I used to think that if I didn't do things, God was upstairs looking down on me. And if I didn't do it, he was going to zap me with a lightning bolt. I promise you. Or I was going to just die. You know, one day I was going to be walking, you know, so I'm just going to die. Because I'm not doing what God wants me to do. I had that fear. And it's not wrong to have that kind of fear. What's wrong is that I didn't know why I was doing what I was doing. Nobody had discipled me. Nobody has sat me down and opened the Bible and said, look, this is why we do what we do. Everything was like, memorize this verse. Okay, I can memorize a verse, but why am I memorizing the verse? Everything was, read your Bible. Okay, I can read my Bible. Journal. Okay, what do you want me to journal about? Well, you know, do the soap method. And I was like, okay, what's the soap method? And just do it. Okay, I'm just doing it. I said, I was good. I thought I was good. Listen, you'll never arrive at your desired destination if you're going the wrong way. And ladies and gentlemen, I was going the wrong way. I was saved. And I was going to heaven, no doubt about that. But my spiritual life, my sanctification, my life that was supposed to be looking more like Jesus was going the wrong direction. Listen, going and parking yourself in a garage does not make you a car. It just doesn't. Neither does just going and coming to church and sitting in a pew make you a disciple of Christ. It just doesn't. Look, there's hard work that needs to be done. There's a passion and a zeal that you need to have in your life if you're going to follow Jesus. And I'm not talking about being saved. Being saved, yeah, that's the first question that we need to ask, right? Do I have a relationship with Jesus? Because if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, then guess what, ladies and gentlemen? Nothing else really matters. And so if you've never had that relationship, you've never started that relationship, you've never believed in him, confessed your sins, if you've never admitted that you're a sinner, the ABCs, you know, you don't even know what I'm talking about right now. And that's the first step. Do I have a relationship with Christ? Do I believe that he's the Son of God? Do I believe he came to save? Do I believe in that? Do I believe that he rose on the third day and he's in fulfilling the scripture? He's with God in heaven. Now, do I believe these things? Because that's essential to your walk with Christ. That's essential to becoming a disciple. See, when we're given the Great Commission in Matthew 28, it says, go therefore and make disciples. The assumption is that people are saved already, right? The assumption is they've come to Christ already. And so he's telling the disciples, listen, I've already come to save. I'm going to save, but what I want you to do is I want you to go make disciples. You see, because we don't save people, God saves people. And we're just his vessel. So the first question you need to ask yourself is, do I have a relationship with Jesus? And if you can't answer that, at the end of this service, we're going to give you a chance to come down forward, pray with somebody, so that you can know without a doubt that, yes, I do have a relationship with Jesus. But like all good relationships, it takes work, right? I've been married 15 years now, and I still haven't figured out my wife. Every day, it's like going to school. I have to study her. I don't mind studying her. That's the fun part. But I have to know her. And I have to work at it hard. Because I want to do what Ephesians 5 tells me. I want to love my wife the way that Christ loves the church. And if I'm going to love my wife the way Christ loves the church, Christ knows you intimately. Christ longs for you. Christ relentlessly goes after you. And if I'm going to love my wife the way that Christ loves the church, then I have to be that kind of student. I have to be that kind of disciple. And it's hard. I have to choose every morning when I wake up to love my wife. I have to choose that. Because the old James wants to come out sometimes and say, man, I don't want to be self-centered today. I want to go fishing. I know she wants me to do these honey-do things, but I want to go fishing. I want to go golfing. I want to go to the movies. I don't want to do anything. I want to go to like 3 movies in a day. Anybody ever do that? I just want to go and just sit in the theater, and I don't even care what movie it is because I'm going to be sleeping because it's relaxing. Sitting in a movie theater, boys next to me with popcorn and drinks and a pickle, and you're just sitting there and you're just relaxing. And we've already seen this movie like 3 times, but it's at the Dollar Theater, so we'll keep on seeing it. And that's great. My boys are all excited. I'm like, that's awesome. And I tell Caleb, hey, Caleb, just nudge me if I start snoring. Okay, Dad. It's relaxing. Sometimes I want to be selfish. So every day I have to wake up and I have to choose not just to love my wife, but I have to choose to love God. It's a choice. Look, love's a choice. The Bible's very clear that when we were born sinful, depraved beings, selfish, wanting nothing more than to please ourselves. Those of you that have kids, you know what I'm talking about, right? I don't have to learn how to be a self-centered individual. I am a self-centered individual. The good thing is when Jesus Christ came to die for me, the Bible says the old is gone, the old is past, and the new has come. But guess what? I have to choose that. I got to put on the armor of God every day, right? That's why it says put on the armor of God. It doesn't say you have the armor of God. It says, no, you got to grab it, and you got to put it on. You got to put on that breastplate of righteousness. You got to have that shield of faith. You have to have your sword, right? You have to have the sandals of good news, right? I mean, you have to put this stuff on. You don't just wake up one morning after you've been saved and say, okay, I got the armor of God. No, the Bible's very clear. It says, put it on. Because a lot of us forget. We walk out the door and we don't have the armor of God. Let me tell you, the enemy is out there to attack you. He's there to destroy you, kill you. He seeks you out. He wants nothing more to make your life miserable. How do I know? Because every day I'm attacked. I promise you that. And if I don't put on the armor of God, then I don't stand a chance. So here's what a relationship with Jesus should look like. A relationship with Jesus begins with an invitation. A relationship with Jesus begins with an invitation. In 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4, he says this, "For this is good." I like it when God says that, "For this is good." He also said that when he created us, right? This is good. So you know when God says something is good, you know that it's good, right? It's not bad. It's not okay. No, it's good. It says, "For this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior." So not only is it good, but it's pleasing. It pleases God. It makes him joyful. It pleases him. Who desires. So this is God's desire. So it's good in his sight. It pleases him. And now we know that what his desire is. Who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. That is what is good in his sight. That is what pleases him. That is what he desires. That every single person come to know him and his son, the truth. It's an invitation. Listen, we're not just talking about salvation here, ladies and gentlemen. It's an invitation to the truth. It's an invitation to come and sit by his side like Mary did. Not to be like a Martha, but to be like a Mary and sit at his feet and let him just pour everything that he has into your life. It's an invitation. He says, come on. He goes, right, and he calls his first disciples, and they're fishermen, right? He says, come on. It's an invitation. Listen, I'm convinced of this, and theologians, they go back and forth, but I'm convinced of this. The disciples weren't saved until after Jesus left. They spent 3 years with Jesus just watching. Man, what's this guy doing? This is crazy. Listen, they didn't do anything in the 3 years either. They didn't lead a Bible study. They didn't preach the gospel. They didn't perform miracles. They were just with Jesus. And they're just watching. And Jesus is doing all these crazy things. They're watching. In fact, in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, it says that even till that point, some still doubted him. Even doubting Thomas when he'd ever come back, right? He's like, man, I don't know if this is really Jesus. Is it really Jesus? No, it's not really Jesus. That can't be Jesus. That's really Jesus. We call him Doubting Thomas, right? And Jesus comes over him. That would freak me out, by the way, if somebody came up to me and said, you don't believe it's me? Put your fingers in my scars. That would have been like, whoa, that's a little gross. But okay, I'll do it. 120 of them are at the upper room, right? And it says that the Holy Spirit came upon them like fire. That's when I think they got saved right there. And then Peter goes on, he preaches Pentecost, right? Thousands come to know him. Man, I pray for that kind of stuff in my life. Lord, give me that fire. I go on and preach and thousands come to know you, not for my glory, but for your glory. Wouldn't that be amazing? What would we do? Let's just think about this. What would you do? What would we do in this place? What is this seat, about 500, Craig? 600? What would we do if one of you got serious about God, went out and led 2,000 people to the Lord? We couldn't house them in here. We'd have to have 5 services. Do you pray for that? I mean, do you desire that? Listen, because Peter desired that, right? I mean, this is the same Peter that denied Christ 3 times. Jesus goes up to him and said, look, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. He's like, no, God, I would never do that. No, Jesus, I would never do that, Jesus. No, for real. You're going to deny me 3 times. No, Jesus, I'd never do that, Jesus. He goes, okay, you're going to deny me 3 times. Sure, he's going. Aren't you that Peter? No, that wasn't me, man. That was somebody else. Okay, there's one. Over there by the fire. Hey, you were with that guy, Jesus. That wasn't me. That's 2. Walking, Jesus passing him like this. Well, hey, weren't you with that guy? No, that's not me. Cuckoo. 3 times. 3 times. But somewhere along the lines, right? 120 in the upper room, scared, don't know what they're doing. Jesus is gone. Acts 1:8, he says, look, I'm ascending into heaven. You're going to be my witnesses in all of the kingdom, right? And they're like freaking out. What's going on? Jesus said he was going to build his kingdom, right? But he's not building his kingdom. He left. We don't know what to do. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Like fire. Peter says, I know what to do. For it's good. Jesus says it's good. God says it's good. I desire all people to come to the knowledge of truth. Yes, obviously that truth's going to save you, but it's just not about salvation, ladies and gentlemen. It's about your sanctification. It's about where you're going with Christ in your life. Two, a relationship with Jesus is all about intimacy. It's all about intimacy. It's all about intimacy. Listen, we get all mushy and gushy about romantic movies, right? Look, I love chick flicks. My wife doesn't, all right? We're like opposites. Like when I start dating my wife, I'm thinking, man, we're going to take it to a chick flick. She's going to get all teary-eyed. I'm going to do the, how's it going, you know, type thing, and it's going to be great. She hates chick flicks. She'd rather see, like, a good action movie. Like, that's why, like, Marvel, like, we're cool with that. I'm like, hey, the new Avengers is coming out. She's like, we're there, opening night, 12 o'clock at night, me and you, tub of popcorn and two drinks. I'm like, whoa, that's serious stuff right there. But we like romance, right? The greatest romantic book ever written is the Bible. It's all about intimacy. It's all about, check this out. Just think about this. If you ever want to write a good movie, just pick a book in the Bible and just make it, and it'll be like a bestseller, I promise you. Just don't put like the book or the title of the Bible, because then people will be like, it's from the Jesus, I don't want to do that. Just name it something else, right? Put a good Spanish title, because like, those are good, man. They like get you all excited, right? But check this out. The whole Bible is God loving on us. That's the guy loving on the woman, right? And the woman rejecting God, right? Or the person, one of us rejecting God, because that's what, we're the bride, and he's God, right? And him coming after us, and us saying no, and him saying, okay, but I'll wait here with open arms. And then finally, us, or the girl in the movie, right, says, oh, he's so good, let me come back to him. It's a chick flick. It's what it is. The whole book of the Bible. It's God pursuing us, us rejecting God, God coming back to us, us rejecting God, God saying, okay, I'm right here, my arms are open. Finally, us remembering, man, that's right, he's so good, let me come back to him. Over and over and over and over and over again. And even after Jesus comes and dies on the cross once and for all, so that we don't have to continue to make sacrifice every year to God, we continue in our lives to do this over and over and over again. Why? Because we don't have the intimacy. There's no intimacy. Check out what John 17:3 says. I love this verse. It says, and this is eternal life. So this is eternal life, saving eternal life. This is eternal life, that they know you. And this is eternal life, that they know you. That word know there is an intimate knowledge. It's not like a superficial knowledge, like, oh, I know the president. Well, of course, everybody knows the president. He's on TV all the time. And on Twitter and saying ugly things sometimes, right? But we all know him. But I don't know him. Like, I've never sat down with the president. We've never hung out, right? We've never, like, had dinner together. That would be cool, though, right? But I don't know him, but I know him. No, this is not that kind of knowledge. This is the know, like, intimately know somebody. The only true God. And Jesus Christ, who you have sent. He says, look, you want to know what salvation is? You want to know what sanctification is? Is that you know me. Not that you do things for me. That you know me. Because it's out of that overflow of knowing him, it's out of that overflow of the intimacy with him, that you're going to do things. So James, the book of James, when he says that faith without works is death, well, he's being real there. But he's not saying that the works is what gets you salvation. What he's saying there is that out of the intimacy, out of the intimate knowledge of spending time with Jesus, that is my overflow where I am going to be doing things. You got to know what the target is. You got to know which direction you're going. And you got to know why you're doing it. He says you want intimacy. That's what you want. Look, first, I invited you. Isn't it amazing that God always does the first step? Like, we don't wake up in the morning and say, man, I'm just going to follow God today. No, that's not how it works. He always initiates the relationship. And so he gives us an invitation. He says, come on. I want you to know me. And the second part is, I want you to be intimate with me. I want you to know me. I don't want you just to know me. I want you to know me. What is the purpose of following Jesus? It's to be with him. See, we got it all wrong. When people get saved, we just throw them into things. And we think in our mind, that's what it's all about. No, what's the purpose of following Jesus? It's to be with him. That's the purpose. Look what he said right there. And this is eternal life, that they know you. Who? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? John 1:14, the Word became flesh. Well, if you're going to know him, if this is an eternal life, it's that you know him right here. And I'm not talking about 15 minutes a day, ladies and gentlemen, because that's not going to scratch the surface. Because if all I did was give my wife 15 minutes a day, I wouldn't be married now. I promise you that. You just wouldn't. If all you did was give your friends 15 minutes a day, hey, I got 15 minutes, go, the clock starts now. Okay. All right, that's great. Awesome. Okay, time's up. Thank you. See you later. What kind of relationship is that? If all you gave your friends and your family and your loved ones and your marriage was 15 minutes a day, you would have a really, 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 really bad life. Why do you think Facebook's so stinking addictive? Facebook is so addictive. You want to know why? Because you can be continuously engaged with your friends and your family. I don't care even if it's fake, all right? You can have some pseudo life, but you're still engaged with your friends, right? I mean, we're addicted, right? I got this new iWatch, and this thing's so stinking addictive. I'm like, every time I hear a bing, I'm like, is it me? No, it's not me. Okay, good. I'm looking at it. I don't have to pull out my phone anymore, right? I can just go like, boop, boop, hey, that's cool. I got an email today. Oh, I got a text. That's great. That 78 degrees outside. That's awesome. It's addictive. Why? Because I'm connected. I want to be connected to people. That's our DNA. That's who God made us. The problem is that we have it in the wrong order. We give God 15 minutes a day, and we give the world our whole life. And God says, no, 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 you got it wrong. The purpose of following me is to be with me. It's not to give me 15 minutes a day. I created you in 2 minutes. I mean, come on. It doesn't. You're giving me nothing. I want you. I want you. Your order is messed up, James. Your order should be me, all. And the rest, 15 minutes. But we got it backwards. Why? Because we've been taught that. In efforts to get us to read our Bibles, we come up with these plans, right? Read a Bible, read the whole Bible in a whole year. That's great. I'm not saying it's wrong. I love it. I've gone through it. I've done it myself. But what we need to be teaching young people and people in general is not just to read the Bible in a whole year. It's to sit and to know God. To meditate on his word day and night. To get up early in the morning like Jesus did. And to go away from everybody and to sit and to be with the Father. See, that's being with him. We're so busy in life that we can't get there, ladies and gentlemen. We just can't get there. Look, I encourage, we were at youth camp, and it's the greatest thing that I've ever seen done at a youth camp. Mainly because I've been doing it 18 years, and up until about 5 years ago, these things weren't really that popular, but they're super popular now. Our youth and adults could not carry these things around and have them out. It was amazing. I saw kids talk that I didn't even know could talk. I like, wow, those are words coming out of your mouth. That is crazy. You know how to interact with other kids? No way. I thought you were just playing Fortnite all the time. No, you couldn't have these. Put away. Put them in your bunk. And look, we would go back to our cabins at 10:45 and 11:30 lights out, so they had like this much time to get on the phone if they wanted to, right? And their cabins are like, everybody, I promise you, walk into cabins and you'll hear, they're going as fast as they can. 11:30 lights out, there better not be any screens on, it better shut down. It forces them to interact with people. Coolest camp I've ever been to was this last year. They actually, check this out. This is a novel idea. This is crazy. We had church in the morning, 9 o'clock in the morning. We had quiet times for 30 to 45 minutes where they go and they sit and they're out looking the bay and they're reading the word of God and the devotional they gave them. Then for an hour and a half, we had Bible study with a Bible study leader. This is at a youth camp. I'm not kidding you at all. And then after that, they went and they had like this little 30-minute like hurrah time with their rec leaders. And then we had lunch. And then we had this awesome rec. And the guys were just talking scripture to the kids. And then we ate dinner. And then we went back and we had 2-hour worship service with preaching, with music, with altar call, with church time afterwards to go and debrief. It was church, 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 church. And not one kid ever complained. And guess what we didn't have? We didn't have these. Intimacy with the Father is what we were trying to teach them. To sit and to ponder and to meditate on the words that He has written to us the day and night. And remember, we go to bed late and we were getting up. We had breakfast at 8 o'clock in the morning every day. And if you weren't in line by 7:30, you didn't eat till 8:30. Don't tell me that we have to figure out better ways to teach the youth of our generation. That's buying into the lies of the devil. Oh, we got to entertain them. No. I don't have to entertain anybody because the greatest entertainer in life is Jesus Himself. He captivated audiences, right? I mean, He would show up and thousands of people would come around Him to hear Him. They were fighting to touch Him. He was in a house and there was men that got up on the roof and cut a hole in the roof so that they can lower their friend down so that they can be with Jesus. I mean, there's no greater person that would speak and crowds of people would be around them than Jesus Himself. So don't tell me that we have to entertain our kids. We don't have to entertain anybody. Jesus is captivating enough to captivate the heart of your child. The only thing that we have to do is make them readily available for Christ to do something unimaginable in their life. Readily available so Christ can do something unimaginable in their life. That's our responsibility. It says the primary call in our life is not to do something for Jesus. Our primary call on life, ladies and gentlemen, is not to do something for Jesus. Please, let us get that out of our DNA. You want to know why? Because we can't do anything for Jesus. Listen, we're not strong enough, powerful enough, smart enough. We're just not. And we think we go around doing, we think all these things that we're doing, Jesus is like, man, that James, if he hadn't done that, I wouldn't have been able to do that. Man, if he hadn't told that person about Jesus, he wouldn't have been saved. And I'm not downplaying what God has asked us to do. Please hear me. I'm not saying that. But we can't do enough for Him. So we need to stop trying. What we need to do is that the primary call in our life is to be with Jesus. Because when we're with Jesus, then He can do things through us that we couldn't even imagine. That's what He was telling the disciples. Like the disciples says, man, what are we going to do? Jesus, you're going to take off. He goes, listen, you're going to do far greater things than I've ever done. He told the disciples that. Look, I'm going to leave and I'm going to go back to heaven and you guys are going to do far greater things than I've ever done. And so how could that be so? Because the Helper is coming to be with you. The Holy Spirit, when you get saved, takes residence up in your life. You want to do some great things? Start praying and asking the Holy Spirit to just well up inside of you. Lord, give me divine appointments today. Lord, do something inside my life, inside of me, that can only be explained by You. Because if it can be explained by me or anything else, then it's not You. And I don't want that. When was the last time that you asked Jesus, God, to send revival to your life, that he might use you to see thousands come to know him? I'm just convinced that we pray these small prayers. Listen, I'm all for, yes, people are sick. We need to pray for them. Yes. People are down and out. Yes, absolutely. We need to pray. People get jobs. We need to pray that families get restored. But wouldn't it be amazing that every single Christian in this room, every single follower of Jesus in the room, would begin to get on their knees every single day and say, Lord, use me to see your people come to know you. I don't care where it's at. I don't care what I have to do, but I need you to use me. Holy Spirit, I need you to well up inside me. I need to be spending so much time with you that when I relate and when I talk to people, it's out of the overflow of my time spent with you, and people are getting saved and this room is getting filled. I mean, that's what we need to be doing. Because that's what God asked from us. There's two goals of a relationship with Jesus. There's two goals. The first goal is to know Jesus. The second goal is to spend time with Jesus. That's it. Nothing else. Nothing more. Because it's when that time, and point number three is, it's your relationship with Jesus. A relationship with Jesus overflows in every area of my life. That's what a relationship with Jesus looks like. It overflows in every single area of your life. You want to get your finances in order? Spend time with Jesus. You want to get your relationship with your wife better? Spend time with Jesus. You want to get your relationship with your kids better? Spend time with Jesus. You want to get your job situation better? Spend time with Jesus. There's nothing else. There's no quick self-help gimmicks with Jesus. He didn't say, hey, come follow me, man. Your life's going to be awesome. No, he didn't say that. He says, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And by the way, you're going to die a martyr's death. People are going to hate you. People are not going to want to listen to you. Listen, when he met Paul, Saul, on the road to Damascus, and he blinded him, man, I think some of the greatest words he said were to Paul. He said, listen, you're gonna go and you're gonna make disciples now. It's like, you were killing Christians? It's okay. I'm gonna use you now. You don't think that Paul had to count the cost? Here I am. Killers of Christians, now I'm a lover of Jesus and I'm going to make disciples. Whoa. Hello. Repeatedly wanted to kill him. The Jews would go and they would meet with the government, right? Hey, we got to get this guy Paul, man. We just got to get him out of here, man. He's just messing things up for us. Wait, isn't he one of you guys? No, he's not one of us anymore. He's like this Jesus freak now. I mean, we just got to get rid of him. What do you want to do? Well, you know, we're going to run him out of the synagogue and we're going to try to kill him, but you're not going to do anything. Okay, that's fine with us. We're going to stone him. Okay, that's fine with us. We're going to put him in prison. Okay, that's fine with us. Count up the cost. And everywhere, I love Paul, man. I wish my life was like Paul. Everywhere that man went, out of the overflow of time spent with God, people would get saved. Not just people. Not just people, but families, households. Listen, he's shipwrecked on an island. They make a little makeshift house for him, and people are coming by his house daily, and they're getting saved. That would be so cool. If I had a makeshift house somewhere, just on the side, maybe like in the middle of Boca Chica or somewhere, right? And people just come by, and I'm just, I don't know what that is. I'm just telling people about Jesus. Get saved, getting 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 saved. Meeting with him, discipling him. Greatest church planters are those that were getting saved and discipled by Paul. John 15:5 says this. It says, I'm the vine, and you are the branches. I'm the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, but from apart from me, you can do nothing. Look what he's saying. Look, from the overflow of your time spent with me, you're abiding in me. I'm abiding in you. Anybody that does that is going to bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can't do anything. It's an intimate relationship with God where we're living our lives out of the overflow. 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 And it's out of that overflow that we do things. You see, that's what I'm talking about in the beginning. You got to know what target you're shooting at. If you're going to call yourself a follower of Jesus, you got to know what target you're shooting at. And you got to know why. Because if not, you're going to be just like Matt Emmons. He's going to shoot at the wrong target, thinking everything's okay, until you pull that target back and you see, I missed the target. Like, you know what my greatest prayer is? My greatest prayer is, Lord, let me do the right things for you. Let me know your will. I don't want to do just good things. I want to do great things for you. I want to do the things that you have planned for my life. I don't just want to do things. I want to know what your will is. I want to be shooting at the right target. I want to be loving my wife the right way. I want to be loving my children and raising them the right way. I want to be serving this church the right way. I want to be serving this community the right way. I want to do what you want me to do, because I want to hit the target. And I want it to be from the overflow of my time spent with you and the intimacy that I have with you because of the invitation that you have given me. So everything that Jesus desires to do through you, he will accomplish as a result of his relationship with you. Everything that he desires to do through you, he's going to accomplish it as a result of his relationship with you. The Christian life is not you and me living for Jesus. I know some of you are like, what? I've heard that so many times. Well, it's wrong. The Christian life is Jesus living in and through us. It's not you living for Jesus. Because guess what? Without Jesus, you're not living for him. If so, we wouldn't need salvation. The Christian life is Jesus living in us and through us. And I know that is a big paradigm shift, but that is the truth, ladies and gentlemen. Listen, in John 15:5, it's the assumption that we're abiding in Christ and he's abiding in us, that we're able to produce fruit. That's the assumption there. But apart from that, we can't produce the fruit. That's what he's saying. And so it's not us living for Jesus. The first thing that he says, abide in me and let me abide in you. Listen, it's us saying, Jesus, live in me and through me so that I can bear much fruit. That's the relationship that we're talking about here. We can't live for Jesus. All we can do is allow Jesus to live in and through us. Major Ian Thomas said this. He said, the Christian life is nothing less than the life which he lived then, lived now by him and you. The Christian life is nothing less than Jesus living the life that he lived then, living it now by him in you. So here's the question, ladies and gentlemen. And here's the invitation. First is, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, today is the day. The Bible says that today is a day of salvation. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed the next week. That today is a day of salvation. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, if you haven't began that relationship with him, then today is your day to stand up and say, you know what? I need salvation. I need to know who Jesus is. We're not talking about a religion. We're not talking about where you've been to church. We're not talking about what your grandma or your mom did. We're not talking about any of those things. What we're talking about is you making a commitment to Christ to be a disciple for life. That's what we're talking about. Because all this other stuff that we talked about, it's not going to make any sense to you. How do I know? Because I did it. Until I got saved, I thought I was okay. I'm a good person. I do good things. I don't harm people. That's great. There's a lot of people like that are still going to hell. Why? Because it has nothing to do with our position. It has everything to do with his position. It has nothing to do with our position. That's why the Bible says that there's an exchange, a propitiation, right? That's what Christ is, an exchange. Our filthy, dirty rags, his righteousness. And God looks at you as the righteousness of God.